Today, you'll notice in your bulletins, we're continuing on our journey in Exodus, and we're in Exodus 17, so you can actually open your Bibles there as I open this day. In Exodus, last week, because while you're turning to Exodus 17, I want to speak a little bit about Exodus from last week. There was a point that I did not, and it was purposely, I did not bring, because the Scripture said something there, but I needed to hold it until today because it ties into today and truly makes these several chapters here a full package, because I believe it was meant to be that way. Because this time period, remember, Israel is moving, they're on the move, they are headed to Mount Sinai where they're going to receive the law. And God is working with them. He's teaching them who He is for the first time outside of Egypt. Remember that, okay? Because in Egypt, they could not know Him to the full measure. They could only know Him as the Egyptians would allow them to know Him in a very small and very focused manner. Remember, they didn't even know God's name. Up until that time, the name of Yahweh had not been spoken, all right? So they didn't know His name. They just knew Him as the God of Abraham. They did not have that personal relationship. You know, you're the God of our fathers. Well, what about being your God? And that is what God wanted them to understand. He wanted them to come to that personal relationship with Him on this journey and understand who He is and what He is doing in their lives and is going to continue to do throughout generations if they will walk with Him. When chapter 15... God is called something here that is so important. He's called the Lord who heals you, okay? Now, in Hebrew, that's Yahweh Rophe, okay? Yahweh Rophe, the God who heals you. And if you remember, we spoke of the bitterness of the waters that were there, okay? It didn't say that the water was undrinkable. It said it was bitter, all right? How many of you have ever gone to a different location? Say you live here in Lebanon and you're used to drinking your water and you went and you visited friends or whatever and you drank their water and it was like, ooh, that tastes funky. Okay? I can remember going to my aunt's house in Indiana. You would pour a glass of water right out of their tap and it literally had floaties in it. It was limestone. It was calcium. It was really hard water. And those folks drank it like there was nothing wrong. I looked at it and said, no thanks, I'll have a Coke. Okay? It wasn't that it wasn't drinkable, it was that it was bitter to me. And God was using that as a metaphor. God uses so much of what happens in our lives to show us something about ourselves. And these people, though they were God's people, they were bitter. They were bitter. What is bitterness? Bitterness equals sin, okay? They were sinful people. They were people of grumbling, do you remember? They grumbled against Moses. But the reality was they weren't grumbling against Moses. They were grumbling against the Lord. And God took the bitterness out of the water because Moses, who was working on the relationship and trying to teach them all the relationship, went to the Lord rather than grumbling back to the people. Moses went to the Lord and sought the Lord. And the Lord said, see that stick over there? Throw it in the water. So he throws the stick in the water and all of a sudden the water becomes sweet. And we find that here God is teaching them that if you'll call upon me, if you will look to me and listen to me and obey me, I will take the bitterness out of your lives. That's Yahweh Rophe. The God who heals us. He takes from us that which is bitter and replaces it with sweet water. Do you see how important water is in the Word of God? All the way back to the beginning, the water represents something much more than what we think it does. Well, today, I want you to think about that. And we need to, just as we spoke today and understood, we need to turn our hearts towards God. We need to get rid of our bitterness. We pray the Lord's Prayer every week. And part of the bitterness that we need to get rid of is the reality of unforgiveness. You know, I've been around 50 years now. And it's really one of the most difficult things, I think, for a human being to do is forget. You know, I don't know about you, I can forget where I left my car keys. I can forget appointments, okay? I can forget the things of life, but when something happens to me negatively from someone else, those things I will remember and remember and remember. It seems like I can't get rid of them. Am I the only person like that? And the reality is, God says, that's bitterness. You're storing up wrath against you. You're storing up bitterness. And God says, get rid of that stuff because you're holding something against your brother. Even though you say, oh, I forgave him, but every time you see him, it's like, yeah, I trust him about as far as I can throw him. We've all been there. But the reality is, God says, would you please get rid of that stuff? He says, I am Yahweh Rophi. Don't worry about those people. Worry about me. Look to me. I'm the one who gives you joy. I'm the one who gives you strength. I'm the one who gives you hope. If you're allowing those people to make your waters bitter, your life is going to be bitter. Do you know bitterness follows us? No matter where we go, bitterness follows us. And it makes everything around us bitter. Think of that. When you put bitter chocolate into a cake, ladies, is the whole cake a bitter chocolate cake? Or just that little piece where you put the chocolate? No, it melts in there. And it makes the whole thing a bitter chocolate cake. So too in our lives. And God says, let me in there. Let go of this bitterness. Let me heal you. And that's what he was telling Israel. Let me heal you. And folks, we need some healing. I talk to many of you, and oftentimes our conversations go back to Egypt. Let us not go back to Egypt anymore, whether it be physically, spiritually, mentally, or emotionally. We have been set free. And when the Son of God sets you free, you are free indeed. So let it go. Let the bitterness go and let us experience the truth and reality and love and freshness of Yahweh Rophi, that He may give us good water, sweet water. And that sweet water we get to share with others. Because whether you realize it or not, if there's bitterness in you, you're sharing that bitter water every time you share the Lord. Think about that. Turn with me now, as I said, to chapter 17. Israel was continuing on their journey. God was still training them up. And this is what came to be. Thus saith the Lord. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Mishah and Meribah. Because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" A couple of things we need to note here in this scripture. From verses 1 and 2, we find that the people were testing the Lord again. Again, they weren't coming after Moses. They were testing the Lord again. They were grumbling. And who were they grumbling at? They were grumbling at the Lord. Their bitterness had not left them. Remember, they had water to drink and they were bitter. Now they have no water. Do you think there's grumbling going on in the camp now? You know, I want you to think about this, okay? Each and every one of us got up this morning, and we went, we got our shower, and we brushed our teeth, got ourselves all primped and preened and ready to go, right? How many of you would have been in a good mood if you turned on the faucet and it just went, grr, 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 grr? I can hear it at my house right now. Rich! Okay? Now, if I'd have been the one that turned on the water, grr, 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 I would have said, oh, man. The first thing I should have done would have been what? Lord, I need water. And the people didn't do that. Instead, the people went to their leadership and began grumbling and grumbling with one another, and they began this thing all over again. They began testing the Lord all over again. And that's exactly what we do. I mean, these people just came out of the Red Sea. They just saw the plagues, okay? I mean, God told Moses to take that staff for a reason, because that staff, they knew that staff, okay? They knew who Moses was, but they knew that staff. Why did they know that staff? Because they knew that staff had turned the Nile into blood. They knew that staff had become a snake and swallowed up the serpents that the Pharaoh's wizards made. They knew that staff was there with them, and it represented the power of God in their midst, all right? They had the pillar of cloud and by day and the pillar of fire by night. So God's presence was always with them, but they knew that staff. They had a personal, intimate relationship with that staff, and Moses carried it with him wherever he went. I think that's kind of amazing. How many of you carry God with you wherever you go? Every one of us does. If we're in Christ Jesus, he's here. He's dwelling in the temple. He's at home if you're in him. But so many times we shut the door and lock him out. And we continue to grumble and test the Lord. Now I feel for these folks, because there are much worse things than having no water. And they're about to find that out. But they needed to understand that no matter how bad things got, that the God who serves them, the God who served them, loved them, the God who was their God. Now, isn't this strange? Aren't we supposed to come to God and worship him and bring our stuff to him? But yet, this God that we serve is a God who says, if you will come to me and give me but just a little bit. Remember how full this was last week? Do you see how full that is now? Give me just a little bit, and I will fill you up. I will give you everything you need. But you got to come to me. I know what you need. I can see it. I want a relationship. I want a relationship. That's what he's telling these people. I want you to talk to me. I want you to experience me. And the only way you're going to do that is by talking to me, coming to me, knowing that I'm there. I mean, these people experienced miracles every morning. How many of them were going out and collecting manna every day? The whole community was. How many of them got light by the pillar of fire at night? The entire community did. How many of them walked through the Red Sea just a few short days earlier? All of them did. And yet, such a little thing as no water, and all of a sudden they're grumbling rather than going to him in care. But this is where God shows them another part of who he is. Because you see, the thing Israel had to remember was the fact that God went before them in all things. God went before them in all things. It tells us here in verse 4 and 6, look at what it says. Moses got it right. Rather than grumbling, it says, Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. Did Moses ask for water in this passage? No, he didn't. So there seems to be an understanding here that God knew what he was talking about, right? Do you think God doesn't know what we need? But Moses went the way Moses was going to go. And he says, Lord, look at these people. They're going to kill me. And the Lord says to Moses, walk on ahead of the people. Moses wasn't even supposed to stick around with them. He says, walk on ahead of them. Get out of their way, but take with you all of the elders. Some of the elders. Some of the elders. Why some, not all? Because God was going to show them, you need to trust me. You don't all have to see it. You simply have to know it. We don't always see where the blessing comes from, but we have to know where the blessing comes from. And that's what God is all about. There are so many things in your life. How many of you woke up this morning and made the air that you breathe? You can't. How many of you woke up this morning and went outside and miraculously made a chicken and had it lay an egg so you could have breakfast? You can't. But God does these things. God created, God spoke, and it was, and it is, and it's here to sustain us every day. God's miracles are around us every day, reminding us of who He is. But the Lord says, take some of them, and go out. And this is the important part here, okay? I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. God is going to be before them. God is before us in Christ Jesus. When we understand that God goes before us in everything, if we have that right relationship with God, where is God in respect to us? He's right there in front of us. He's leading the charge. The battle is the Lord's. Doesn't he say that? So what does that tell us? He's entering in before we ever do. But we have to ask him. Okay? Because we serve a jealous God. A God who wants us to have a relationship with Him. And this isn't a bad jealous, all right? There's good jealous and bad jealous. Good jealous says, you are mine and belong to me, and what I'm asking of you is rightly mine. A bad jealous says, I want something that somebody else has. God says, no, you're already mine. I made you. You're my people. I've called you by name. I love you. Call back to me, and I'm there. That's the God we serve. And God stood before them, and Moses struck the rock, and water came from the rock for the people to drink. Moses did as the Lord instructed, and by faith, a rock poured forth water. What's that talking about? It is talking about the reality of our lives. In those hard places of life, when we come to those hard places and we bring the Word of God against it, it has to yield the fruit of God. It has to yield the fruit of God. Because that's the way God designed it. This world is His. Whose is it? Well, this little piece is mine, and this little piece belongs to my neighbor, and this little piece belongs to... No, it's all His. We don't own any of it. We borrow it for a time. It's His. And this world will answer to Him, and only to Him. And that goes for every circumstance you will ever find yourself in life. When you bring the word of the Lord into it, the Lord has to respond. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? Right? There are so many scriptures that we could pull in. But when we look at what Moses did, something awesome happened. Now remember, they got water. Their thirst was quenched. How do you think they felt by this time? Do you think they were happy? Okay. Look at the very last line of what I read there before we go on. Look at the very last line of what I read there in verse 7. What did Israel say? Is the Lord among us or not? These people were seeing miracles every day, and they had the gall to call into question whether what they were seeing and what was happening to them was God. How many of us do that every day? Rather than saying, oh, thank you, God, for this opportunity to grow, we say, man, I thought things were supposed to be wonderful when you're in Jesus. Where's my joy? Well, gee, I think you just took it from yourself. God's right there waiting to enter into a relationship with you. But when you're not willing to recognize, you know, some of these hard things that come your way, why do you think I asked the kids how they like school? Folks, this life is school for eternity. I ain't graduated yet, praise his name, because when I do, I'm out of here. And you ain't graduated yet because you're still in the audience. So you're still going to class. And remember, God doesn't grade on a curve, he grades on the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ. Have you accepted his son? Do you believe he is the Lord God Almighty? Do you believe he has paid the price of your sins and has set you free?
Amen.
Do we act like it? That's the next step, Brother David. Is that relationship real, and are we walking in it? Or are we grumbling against the Lord and testing everything? Remember, we're being tested as ourselves. God wants that open relationship where we are constantly conferring with him and for him. We must keep those doors of communication open, because when we do, we are going to find Yahweh Nissi. Let's read forward. From verse 8, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Now I got to ask you a question. Which would you rather have, no water or a war? Which would you rather have, no water or a war? I mean, here these people were thinking, this is the worst thing that could ever happen. Is God even among us? Because they were thirsty. But all of a sudden, they find themselves in a much worse place. Let's read on. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. Remember that staff? Remember that staff? Why was that staff important? Because those people knew it as a symbol of God with them. They had seen God's power when that staff was used. All right? They seen God's power. They knew God's power when that staff was used. So therefore, Moses is going to go up on the hill and he's going to hold it up for everybody to see, to give them hope that the power of the Lord's right here. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. I want you to think about this. I really want you to think about this. Here's this guy, Moses, and he's down there on the, well, he's up on the hill. They're down there in the battlefield. He's up on the hill, standing there with his arms in the air. Everybody stick your arms up. Now, you got to keep them up. Don't put them down. This gets real comfortable, don't it? Just keep them up for a little while. You don't have anything in your hands. You're just holding your hands up. Now, imagine doing this all day long. How many of you want to do this all day long? Now put a rod in your hands. I have no idea how much that thing weighed, all right? But it was a rod, it was a staff, it was a stick, probably as tall as Moses, all right? So it's got to have at least 2-3 pounds on it, all right? Anybody's arms getting tired yet? I know mine are. Moses is up on that hill, and Moses is standing there, and he's got his hands up to the Lord. Everybody's seeing the staff. Everybody's seeing the staff. But as soon as Moses' arms start to grow tired and he starts to drop them, okay, you can put your arms down. They began to lose. Dan got my point. No, you don't put your arms down. You keep them raised. Spiritually, you keep your arms raised. You are praising the Lord. Our lives are meant to be walked in such a way as this. What is this? This is the sign of surrender, isn't it? Do you know what you do when you give the sign of surrender? And a lot of people don't understand this. This is ancient. You are making every vulnerable point of your body available to your enemy. All right? Your wrists, your neck, because that's the way you come. That if they wish to kill you, they may. That's total surrender. And that's exactly how we're supposed to come to God, in total surrender. And when we do that, God will glorify Himself. When we come to God in that manner, God will glorify Himself. Yes, Moses was holding up the rod so that the people would see it and gain hope. We need to remember that we have something else that we're supposed to raise up. God gave us something far more complete than that rod. What did He give us? The Word of God. And we are to store it up in our hearts and to write it on our foreheads, okay? That is literally speaking metaphorically. That is to be in our minds, on our minds at all times, okay? Because when we do, we're going to find that God is going before us. And we are going to find Yahweh Nisi, God who is our banner. Because God goes before us. And in doing so, we will remember and we will know and we will understand that God is the one who brings the victory. God is the one who's responsible for the power that's necessary, for the strength that we need. You know, the Scripture is so clear that if we are in Christ, who can be against us? God goes before us. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus our Lord. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We have to look at who we are. Brother David did an entire series telling us that we're supposed to give ourselves these positive affirmations. And folks, it's not just about giving yourself positive affirmations. It's about believing them by faith in the relationship with Jesus Christ. I am a child of God. I am an heir of righteousness. I am drawn to the Holy Spirit of the Lord by His love and grace. I am because God is. And when we can do that, and when we can understand that, and we can walk in that reality and in that relationship, when the enemy comes against us, though they may seem innumerable, I mean, I don't know how many people came against them with the Amalekites, but the awesome thing is they defeat them. This was their first time at war. This was a bunch of slaves who had never fought a battle before. They had no military training. They used sickles to cut straw and shovels to dig pits. And all of a sudden, they're wielding swords and going out to battle with an army that was trained. Who won the war? God won the war through a bunch of people who had no idea how to even fight. Folks, we think we have an idea how to be a church because we were something like one in the past. God says, "Would you trust me and let me show you what to do? Let me go before you and I'll prepare the way. Let me go before you and you will succeed. Let me be Yahweh Nisi, God our banner, the God who goes before us. And I will prepare the way. I will win the battle. I will be the one that you will call on. The end of this chapter is a remembrance, a call to remembrance from verse 14 on. It says this, "The Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalekite from under heaven. Moses built an altar and called it, 'The Lord is my banner, Yahweh Nisi.' He said, 'For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites for generation to generation.'" You know, I kind of think it's amazing. There's a gentleman out there. He's a famous comedian, and many of you may know him. He's called Larry the Cable Guy. Okay? And I watched a thing called Blue Collar Comedy, and it was actually fairly clean. There was no cussing in it, and it wasn't raunchous. It was funny. And one of his big things is get her done. All right? I mean, he's constantly, get her done, Tater. And I thought to myself, you know, that's really what it's all about. When we do what we need to do, God will get her done. Because that's the God that serves us and the God that we serve. When we will simply lift holy hands to the Lord and worship Him and glorify Him, God will get it done. Because we're completely and totally surrendered to Him. That means when He says jump, on the way up, we're asking how high. You don't ask it first. You do it and let the rest of it up to Him. And you just go for the ride. How many of you have ever jumped in that manner? I want you to think about that. Talk about freeing. And I'm talking about life experiences, all right? I'm not actually talking about physically jumping. I'm talking about your life. God says, do this, and you just start not having any expectation where it's going to end because you don't know, but you trust God to get you there. Well, guess what? I've done that with this church because I don't know where it's going, but I know who's driving the bus, and I'm letting Him in the driver's seat. I'm going to sit beside Him and say, Lord, is there anything you need? And then I'm going to answer the call when He says, yes, Rich, I want you to do this. I want you to do that. And I'm going to say, okay, Bob, the Lord has spoken to me, and Brother Bob, this is where we need to go. Miss Faye, Rick, you know, all my elders, here we go. What do you think? And we're going to pray, because I don't want you just to take my word. I want you to seek the Lord yourselves. On the 23rd of this month, we're getting together as a congregation. Remember, you're not driving the bus. The Lord's driving the bus. He's going to talk to me and He's going to talk to the elders, but He's also going to talk to you about where He wants you on the bus and the things He wants you doing in the bus. Because the bus not only has to get to its destination, but it has to get there in a healthy and strong manner. And there's a lot of work to do on the bus. And that's where you're going to be, seeking the Lord for what you are to be doing. Are you going to allow God to go before you? Are you going to allow Him to be the one to drive your bus? You know, I think it's so amazing. You know, there's a bumper sticker out there that says, God is my co-pilot. I'd like to find one and stick it right beside that that says, get out of the driver's seat. Because the reality is, if Yahweh Nisi is not going before us, we're not on God's path. We're on our path, and we're asking God to bless it. I don't want to be found on that path because I have to empower that. And you and I both know that. Why did they even go to battle? All right? Here's these people that were just grumbling because they didn't have water. But look, is there any grumbling here when they went into battle? No. Why? Because God had just proved Himself one more time. Because God stood before them. And the elders came back and reported and said, you won't believe it. Moses walked up to this rock and he smacked that rock with a staff and it busted open and all kinds of water's pouring out. Get your buckets. Let's go fill them up. So when the Amalekites came and Moses said, you're going out to battle, I'm going to go up on the, and I'm going to hold the rod of God up there so you can see it. They didn't doubt. A bunch of slaves who were used to yielding shovels and sickles went out to war with the thought in mind, God is going to go before us and God is going to defeat this enemy. And God did exactly that. And the people once again grew in their faith, knowledge, and love of the God who loves them. This relationship is a working relationship. It is meant to draw you into a place where you will trust Him more than you'll trust yourself. But you have to be the one to get over yourself, don't we? Each and every one of us. Jesus said what? He who loves his life will lose it. But he who will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Brothers and sisters, God says, give it up to me. Give it up to me. Give me glory. Call on my name, and I will go before you. Always. That's the God I want. That's the church I want to serve. That's the people I want us to be. Not grumbling with each other, not fault-finding with each other, but forgiving one another. Getting rid of the bitterness and being healed. Experiencing Yahweh Rophe. And then allowing God to go before us. And so I don't get what I want. I get what God wants to give me. And let me ask you this. Which do you think is better? Who treats who better? I think God treats us far better than we deserve, don't you? And aren't you glad? Amen. This day, let us serve God. Let us remember Yahweh Rophe, God who heals us. And then let us serve Him as Yahweh Nisi, God our banner, who goes before us. And we will be victorious. No enemy will be able to stand against us. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ is to be about. Victorious in His name. Would you pray with me this day? Gracious Father, there is so much goodness to who You are and how You lead us. And Lord, we are in a strange and weary land. And Lord, there are going to be times when we don't know what's going on. But Father, we pray that You will teach us as just as You did Israel. Lord, we know You're the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we need to remember so too are we. We're no different than Israel was. So Lord, teach us, love us, and allow us to see You. Yahweh Rophe, Yahweh Nisi, the great Elohim, who loves us, who is the God of the ages, who gives Himself for a relationship. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for what You've given us in Your sacrifice, Jesus. May we remember what it cost You, and may we live by the Spirit You've given us, knowing that tomorrow it's the day we may meet You. And tomorrow, we do not know when it comes. Thank You, Lord. Guide us and keep us. We pray Thee in Jesus' holy name. Amen.